But tonight, since we are in the process of studying myths about the Bible, hell's one of them. And the myth that we're going to examine is the one that, few will go to hell. If it hasn't been eliminated in some people's mind and hell still exists, they think that there's very few that will actually be there. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. That's where we're going to start. Now, these are a couple of passages I think that are very familiar to us. And what you find here is Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount saying, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Now you see how it is. There's a wide gate, there's a wide road, and many, and then there's a narrow gate, narrow way, and there are few there. I think in some people's minds they've kind of maybe switched that around. They're willing to agree and admit that there is and accept that there is a wide road, wide gate, and it leads to destruction. Now, I think we all understand that Jesus wasn't talking about destruction in the sense, you know, that your home's going to be destroyed or you're going to face financial ruin or something like that. You know, we're talking about spiritual matters here. And the destruction and the life are talking about eternal things. But they think, since they've switched things around, that there are few that are on the wide road, and then conversely, many on the narrow road that leads to life. And I wish that that were so. But that's not what it says, is it? When I was a lad, there were folks who actually feared hell. I think there may have been more then than there are now. I heard talk about how populous hell would be. And it seemed to me that hell was a terrible place back then and was to be avoided at all costs. Then I became older. And there seemed to be a whole lot of folks who apparently didn't think hell even existed. And sometimes they proved it by the lives that they lived. But others thought that it was real, but had inhabitants so few that you could count them on your fingers. So obviously, the fear of hell is far from the minds of either of those on those last two points. But this business of denying hell or drastically limiting the population of hell is a myth about the Bible. Wishful thinking, probably. A lot of people's thoughts. And we don't like to think about that. I'll admit right off, it's unpleasant. We don't wish that anyone would ever possibly have that as a destination. We don't like that. And so perhaps, you know, that's a part of it as well. But what does the Bible actually say about this? Now, you can find all kinds of people that will say a number of things. What does the Bible say? That's what we want to see tonight. And who will be the inhabitants of hell? So that's some of the things that we're going to look at tonight. Now, right off the bat, I've got some things here. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, 15. That's in the New American Standard Version. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Those are serious words. Now, I'm using the New American Standard Bible tonight, and there's reason for that. The King James sometimes translates Hades, that would be the realm of the dead, as hell, and that's a mistake. And again, sometimes that's repeated even in newer and what's supposed to be more accurate translations. But in order not to explain that every single time, I'm using the New American Standard Bible, which I think almost always takes care of that. Now, here's the thing. Hell is a real place. But here's some numbers for us to consider. In 1962, a survey of 700 preachers, I have no idea what stripe all of those preachers were, Seven other preachers found that 34% rejected the idea of future punishment for the wicked. Turn that around, and that would be about 66% thought that there was. In 1972, 10 years later, another survey found that 71% of, now get this now, ministerial students, I suppose they were taking classes and things of that nature in order to become something to do with the ministry, but they 71% rejected a belief in heaven or hell. Now, a survey then conducted in 1981, this is the most recent one I could find, revealed that 50% of theology faculty believed in the existence of hell. Only 50%. 61% of Roman Catholics, 34% of Protestants. Altogether, it comes out as 50%. I guess you could say that the numbers are kind of alarming. Do you think that this has improved since 1981? I really couldn't find a newer survey or poll or anything like that. I'm sure they exist. I just couldn't find them. I wasn't going to spend a whole lot of time looking for something like that. Now, the history behind hell. The word translated as hell is the word Gehenna. And that is actually a word that was that's in the New Testament, and the Jews used this to describe the valley of the son of Hinnom, which was on the western side of Jerusalem. Now, that's not where hell was at. That's just the history of the word. But it got this name, and the place was just a terrible place. It was a place for the worship of Moloch. Now, I'm not going to go over there and read all of those passages. If you'd like those, I can give them to you after the sermon. But Moloch was a god of the Canaanites, and there were human sacrifices that were given. And specifically now, the sacrifices that were given were children. Real sure about this, if you go back and look at the life of Manasseh, one of the kings of Israel, you'll find it says there that he worshipped idols and he didn't live as his father David did. And it says he caused his children to pass through the fire. He'd be talking about that. And we just think to ourselves, you know, that, well, that's just heinous. All that was done out there in that valley, that's where it was practiced. Josiah declared the valley unclean to the Jews, largely because of the practice of this ghastly idolatry. Now, as a result of that, having this valley over there, and it's declared unclean, you know, well, it's there, what are we going to do with it? And other things like that, well, it became a dump where trash and carcasses of animals and even unsavory people were burned. And it represented a place of despair and disgust. I read one comment, I can't remember where it was at, and they were talking about, you know, the Valley of Hinnom and Gehenna and all that and everything, and they said there was a fire burning all the time. And it was just a place that people just shuddered to either look at it or think about it or anything like that. Now, that's where the word in the Bible comes from. And if you think how terrible this place was, this valley, it's nothing compared to the despair and misery, agony, suffering that will be in hell. So that's the history behind it. Now, there's also a connection of the soul with heaven and hell. Now, the soul, we are told, first off, is eternal. And we're told that. Now, it doesn't just directly say that the soul is eternal, but there's enough evidence for us to come to that conclusion. For example, if you go over here to Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And that, of course, there's that word Gehenna. I'm not going to say that every time, but that's what the word is there. And we would understand, now that's not the devil that's doing that there. I think that's real easy to think that. But the devil doesn't have that kind of power. Matter of fact, you know, the devil's going to be thrown into hell. This is God that makes the judgment call, and then people are doomed to hell. But the soul is eternal, and when it goes to that place, it stays there for all eternity. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. I know I've got that up there. 20 and verse 4. I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now here's how this works. He saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. He didn't see the people who had been beheaded. He saw the souls of these. And I'm pretty sure if you're beheaded, life is over. So as far as the physical body goes, you're not going to see that anywhere. But the soul, being eternal, that could be seen where John had this vision. And so there's another, I think, bit of evidence for that. Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 48. We'll look at those. There's others that we could look at. I'm looking real quick to see if I've got this one in there. I don't, but I'll mention that. John chapter 9, verses 42-48. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if, with a heavy millstone hung around his neck, he had been cast into the sea. That sounds awful. Well, there's something worse than that. 43, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. That sounds terrible. It is better for you to enter life crippled, really, than having your two hands and go to hell into the unquenchable fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter the life lame than having your two feet to be cast into hell. And again, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Why isn't the fire quenched? Because it's got fuel to burn. And the fuel is eternal. And why does the worm die not? Well, these worms that they're talking about here would feast on a dead body. That's the idea. And you know, those kinds of worms, when the body's consumed, they move on or whatever happens with them. But now, if they've got plenty of food, they feast on. Now, all three of those statements there are given to impress on us that this is something, they're talking about eternal matters here. And you think about how horrible this would be. You have your hand cut off or lose your foot. My sister's first husband lost his big toe in a work accident. And it took him I don't know how long to learn how to walk again after he got, you know, healed up and everything from that. And I've known people that have lost fingers. I worked, had a supervisor that lost a thumb. And, you know, I don't know how he did a whole lot of things. You just think about it. Just try to do something without your thumb or anything like that. And then the eye and all of these things, you know, these things all sound terrible. And they're saying it would be better. Well, it would be better than to be cast into hell. That's the point to get across. And that's what they're trying to do. What I should have and I don't have is Revelation 14. I think it's like 10 through 11, long in there, where it talks about those that are in torment, in hell. And it says, the smoke from their fire goes up forever. It doesn't stop. Well, why is that? Because the fire doesn't stop. Why doesn't the fire stop? Because it's always got fuel. It's eternal. Destroy there, that's used a few times in what we've looked at, does not mean annihilation, as some people say. I think there's comfort. Some people think, well, you know, when you die, and the idea of going to hell, it's just over in a second, an instant. You know, like a twinkling of an eye. And the soul is just completely destroyed, doesn't live on. Well, you square that with other things that are said. Mr. Vine, on this word destroy, he had the shortest definition of it. And he said, the idea is not extinction, but ruin. Loss, not of being, but of well-being. And I think that's the idea to get across, and that's square. That does square with everything else. Now go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to look at the sheep and the goats here that Jesus teaches about. We're going to look at three passages here. Look at verse 34. The king will say to those on his right, and that would be the sheep on the right, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then there's verse 41. And he says, those on the left, well, that's the goats, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And then down in verse 46, they go away into eternal punishment, and the righteous into eternal life. I don't think that in God's word here, and I don't think Jesus understood that, you know, destroy and other things like that meant annihilation, that, you know, the punishment was just over in a second. It doesn't appear to be that there. And I think that we can understand that applying in other places. The soul is bound for heaven or hell. One or the other. That's where they're going to end up. All of them. Mine, yours, whatever. And so, once again, that's a serious matter. Now, some of the conclusions that are reached here, I think they demand something, you know, in order to be consistent. And this is how it will come out. They are either all figurative or all literal. Take your pick. And now what I mean by that, if you're thinking about hell and you say, well, that's just figurative, then it's figurative on the other side. There's no need to think that it's different. If it's all literal over here, it's all literal over there. They're either all fictional or all real. Folks come along and say, oh, well, that hell business, they just made that up. They just put that in the Bible after Dante's Inferno. I got news for you. Dante's Inferno was written centuries after the Bible. That doesn't work. It's not fictional, it's real. But if hell is fictional, heaven's fictional. If heaven is real, hell is real. Consistency. The seriousness of the subject is brought out by the statement of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. I think that it is sobering and to some surprising to realize that many are on the road to hell. And I would think that after that realization, the very next thought that would run through someone's head is like the disciples around at the Last Supper. Is it me? Is it me, Lord? And perhaps investigate a little bit about that and do something to avoid this. To find yourself headed in the right direction rather than the wrong direction. Now, the inhabitants of hell. Some believe that hell is sparsely inhabited. I suppose that there are many reasons for thinking that. And I have to agree that I would too. But you know, we've already looked at one passage here. It was Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Satan, the devil, and his angels, they'll be there. And they're right. That's right. Now this, at the same time, confounds this other idea. There are people that have this idea that the devil is down there in hell, sitting on a throne and ruling over hell. And he's the emperor of that, the king of that, you know. And he enjoys watching everybody else suffer. Where'd that idea come from? Well, it could have come from Dante's Inferno, or it could come from a Bugs Bunny cartoon. I've actually seen one like that. Whatever. Wherever it came from, whatever its origin, it's not in the Scriptures. Didn't the passage say that this is a place that's reserved for the devil and his angels? And when you get into Revelation, we saw the passage up there. They're going to be cast in there. So it's not like the devil thinks, oh, this is just great. I'm down here ruling. Send all those folks down there for me to, you know, torment and everything else like that. No, that's not it. No. He'd like to avoid it as well. Now, while they believe that Satan and his angels will be there and they have no problem with that, they think that perhaps that the opinion is that, well, the most heinous of history will be there. Hitler or Judas, for example. If you lived in the part of Arkansas we did when we lived there, many of those folks believe that Dick Cheney would be there. But, you know, you could go through here and handpick whatever, is my point. And what would it be? Well, it'd be arbitrary as to who you pick. Is that how it is? Is God keeping a tally sheet? And, oh, well, you've got 200 things against you, but only about 5 to the good. Well, you're in there. Or you've got 200 to the good and only 5 to the bad. Well, is that how He does it? Is it arbitrary? Is it by whim? Are we told anything at all how this happens? Or is it just the fact that, well, this is just somebody I don't like. They didn't like Dick Cheney down there. That's, I don't know why. I heard that all the time. But anyway, it's just because they didn't like him. They didn't like someone. Well, I'm not too crazy about Hitler or Judas, you know, but that's not the criteria for this. The Bible reveals something different. The Bible reveals, as stated previously, many will be there. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, once again. That point keeps coming up. And here's who some of them are. By no means is this list exhaustive. I'm not claiming that it is, but I'm relatively sure that, this is the case with what we're going to look at here. Now, who's going to be there? Those who live according to the lust of the flesh. How do you know that? Well, I know that by looking over here at passages. Look what you've got up there. Now, a good student of the Bible knows. Now, there's listings in those places. That's right. So let's look at the listings here. How about in Galatians chapter 5? You know Galatians chapter 5? We start there with verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh, people who succumb to the lust of the flesh, are evident, which are immorality, that should be fornication, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, facts, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things, watch, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Where are they going? What's the other alternative? Well, there's only one. How about over there with 1 Corinthians chapter 6? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we look at the listing there in starting in verse 9 down through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, who are these unrighteous? Well, in this listing, it's fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. What are they going to inherit? I guess the other alternative then. And you know, when you look at all that listing, both of them, and if you were to write them all out, look at all those words there together on one page, you'd say to yourself, what did we used to call these things? Oh, I remember. We used to call these sins. Well, that's what they are. Now, those who are not added to the church, and God adds people to the church, not everybody who's added to the church is going to make it. But that's something that needs to be before you have much of a chance of this. And what about some religious people? Wow. You know, now that's kind of a controversial thing. It is today. Not so much with Jesus, because in Matthew chapter 7, again, in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Is he talking about religious people? Yeah, that's what it is. And he goes on. He says, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Religious acts. And what about that? Well, I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you practice lawlessness or iniquity. Some religious people aren't going to make it. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Something that is repeated throughout that chapter. So, hypocrites are going to come up short. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you turn to there real quick, there's another thing mentioned that's kind of specific. Actually, it's one place, but there's a couple of things there. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, now, to give relief to those who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Those who do not know God, those who do not obey the gospel. Some people know God, but they don't obey his gospel. Some people might make a pass obeying gospel, but they don't know God. But anyway, either way, those are ones that are left out under the broad heading of disobedient. And where we started, kind of, on the first slide in Revelation chapter 20, let's return to that. Revelation chapter 20. And verse 15. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And the verse that precedes that explains to us that's hell. What about Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8? The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's another listing, isn't it, of sins. You know, sins, no matter where you find them, Galatians 5, 1 Corinthians 6, Revelation 21, any place else, sins are committed by someone. Sin is not just some disembodied thing that's floating around out here in the air like the early morning fog. No. People commit sins. Always have. The Bible says this. And that makes those people who commit sin sinners and causes them to be subject to the very thing that we're talking about here. Also, if you go to Hebrews chapter 10, and a lot of times we go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, to use that. Then it's good, but I think people become numb to hearing that passage. Perhaps we should go on. Like with verses 26 through 31. If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Do you think that's got any connection with verse 25? It does have a connection with verse 25. But a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Do you know how they died? Now, generally, they were stoned. All of the guilty were taken outside the camp, and the people began to throw stones at them. Now, they wasn't just throwing some little old rock, like the size of a golf ball or so. They were throwing big rocks. And someone would get knocked down, and then they would just pelt that person that was on the ground. If you're up and mobile, you got a chance of missing a few. But so many people throwing them, eventually, your number's up. You're on the ground, and they just keep the stones coming. Terrible. Just sounds awful. Well, think about that fire which will consume the adversaries, verse 27. How much, considering what happened with the law of Moses there, how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified? You're talking about a backslider here. And has insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. Now watch verse 31. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I can't imagine a verse anywhere else in the Bible that ought to sober up someone when they hear those words. But some people, again, can be just come numb. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. If after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a long way of saying that they've been saved by the gospel. All right. But they are again entangled in them, those defilements of the world, and overcome. That's a backslider. The last state has become worse for them than the first. Why is that? I think that added to the fact that now they're guilty of punishment, there's the knowledge this didn't have to happen. I once escaped this, and now look what I've done. Why did I do this? Have you ever done that about anything? And beat yourself up over this? I have. And it's not pleasant. It adds to the misery of what's happened. But they become entangled in this. And the last state has become worse for them than the first. It would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed to them. Make every kind of argument that a person would want to make on that. You can go ahead and I'll listen to it. And when whatever they're done to try and diminish this or prove this or that or the other, when it's done, I'll tell them, well, they've turned away from the holy commandment. What's the end of them? You just cannot argue this away. And then, the last, it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. Now, these are statements that would be repulsive to Christians who were Jewish background. It would be just an insult. It would just be just one of the worst. Well, that's how it is. And they would know these kinds of things. By way of conclusion, we should do all that we can to avoid this place. There's a couple of times in the Scriptures where you read about someone or the promise of things or there's something, and it comes from Jesus now, where he talks about, you know, the consequences of actions. And he said, they're going to be cast into the outer darkness. Now, the idea is they're going to be cast away from the light. God is the light. They're going to be cast away from that. And then he says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because everybody's happy? No. Because of the suffering. Realizing where they're at. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a place to avoid. You avoid it by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, by believing in Him as the Son of God, repenting of your sins, being baptized. That's how you start. Then you remain faithful. That's what we're told in the Scriptures. But sometimes folks have a problem with being faithful. They fall away. I understand that. But that doesn't mean it's an impossible solution. You can make things right with the Lord. Repent of your backsliding. Turn to the right, in the right direction. Pray to God, and we'd be happy to pray with you if that's the case tonight. Or if you need to obey the gospel, we'd be happy to help you anyway. That's the lesson for tonight. And as far as obeying the gospel, you're in the right place, and this is the right time. If you're subject, why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.